Back in the days before Carolyn and I were married, we were dating, we attended a church in Ohio where there was a Scottish fella. And when he talked about the Holy Spirit, it always caught my attention. That Scottish accent, he would get going, he would say, "The Holy Spirit." And it was probably a good thing he didn't chew gum, because it would have been on the other side of the room. But when you talked to that man, one thing you knew about him is he had a deep love for the Lord, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that's one of my prayers for this little mini-series we've been in for us. We've been pulling out of 2 Corinthians 1:22, where it says, God put His Spirit in our hearts as a deposit. And we use that word "put" as an acronym for three realities the Spirit brings in the life of the believer: power, unity, and today we're going to talk about truth. I think about truth, and maybe some of you are sitting here wrestling with some important truth questions today. Is there any such thing as absolute truth? Why am I here? Does my life have any purpose? Is there a God? And if so, what is He like? How can I have a relationship with Him? About this one, what do healthy relationships with other people look like? What happens when I die? Any of you wondering what's true? It's important that we know what's true, because Jesus said in John 8:31, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and what? The truth will set you free. We read that, and maybe you say, well, great. That's great, Jesus, but you ascended to heaven 2,000 years ago. How in the world can I know your truth? Enter the Holy Spirit. Jesus, before He died and rose again in that upper room in John 16:13, said to His apostles, when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. Amen. And what happened? Some of those very men in that room would write down what He gave them in what we know as the New Testament in our Bibles. So I want to walk you through three realities about the Holy Spirit and truth this morning. The first one is, the Holy Spirit gives us God's truth. He gives us God's truth. What a wonderful blessing. 2 Timothy 3:16. Paul says, all scripture is breathed out by God. Amen. All scripture is breathed out by God. Do you have a Bible at your house? Do you have a Bible this morning on your phone? It says, all scripture is breathed out by God. 2 Peter gets into how that happened a little more in detail. 2 Peter 1:21, Peter says, no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. That verb for carried along was used to picture a ship as its sail caught the wind on the lake, and that wind carried it along. So those men were carried along by the Holy Spirit. You think about, how did we get God's Word? And I appreciate Charles Ryrie, because he gave us a tight definition that I happen to agree with. He said, God superintended the human authors of Scripture so that using their own individual personalities, they composed and recorded without error God's revelation to man in the words, not just the ideas, the words of the original autograph. So we got this dual authorship going on with the Bible. You understand that? written by God, written by men. And I think about that. I think about the moving walkway at the airport. Every summer we travel, and usually we're in a hurry to get to that airplane. We hop on that moving walkway, and that thing will get you from point A to B. But while you're on there, you can also walk if you want. Different people walk in their own ways, in their own speeds. This is important that we understand. It's not just God, it's not just men, it's both. And their individual personalities show up. It's pretty cool. Like, people who know Greek have looked at Luke's books, like Acts that we're in, and his gospel, and they say, wow, that's some sophisticated Greek. You can tell he was well-educated. They look at John's gospel and John's letters, and they say, wow, he used really simple Greek. He was a fisherman, right? But who would dare say the gospel of John suffers any lack as a result? I wouldn't. In fact, for many, it's their favorite gospel. It was not just John. It was not just Luke. It was God. And it applies to every word. Every word. How do I know that? From the lips of Jesus himself. Matthew 5:18, he said, speaking of the Old Testament, I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Those were the smallest little marks on those letters and in between those letters in Hebrew. He said it applied down to that. Now, some of you, if you're honest, have questions about God's Word. I have been there. I went through 2 years of my life wondering, is this really God's Word? And that's after I was saved at the age of 5, at Bible college of all places. I had serious questions, and maybe you're there today. The first thing I would ask you is, with those doubts, have you ever read God's Word for yourself? Because a lot of times we hear things other people say to us and we just assume they're true. Have you read it? So I can tell you from firsthand experience, that 2 years diving back into the Word for myself, He reached me again. Why? Because Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Have you read it? It's unlike any other book. I like what one man said about the Bible. He said it's not a book that man would write if he could, and it's not a book that man could write if he would. You read it and it's self-evident. This is different. Not to mention, you got 40 authors over 1,600 years, all on one theme. How? How? Maybe you have real questions, though, about it, and I want to encourage you, dive into those questions. Don't just assume it's not God's Word because you have questions. Search out the answers, and here's one tool. I'll give this to somebody this morning if you're at that place where you're doubting it's God's Word. It's called 7 Reasons Why You Can Trust the Bible by Erwin Lutzer. He deals with these real questions we sometimes have, and he gives 7 answers: a logical answer, a historical answer, a prophetic answer, a Christ-centered answer, a scientific answer, a providential answer, and a personal answer. If you want this, it's yours. Search out the answers to your questions, but I can tell you this, you're not the first to have questions. Many throughout history have had the same questions you have. And many of them, when they searched out the answers, C.S. Lewis, Josh McDowell, and others among them, came to be believers and proclaimers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I know folks in this room who could say that of their own lives. I think about that, and I think about a poem I read. Last eve, I paused beside the blacksmith's door. I heard the anvil ring, the vesper chime. Then looking in, I saw upon the floor old hammers worn with beating years of time. How many anvils have you had, said I, to wear and batter all these hammers so? Just one, said he, and then with twinkling eye, the anvil wears the hammers out, you know. And so I thought, the anvil of God's word, for ages skeptic blows have beat upon, yet though the noise of falling blows was heard, the anvil is unharmed, the hammer's gone. God's word has stood the test of time and skeptic after skeptic. Is it any wonder Paul told Timothy in Ephesus, 2 Timothy 4:2, he said, Timothy, preach the word. Preach the word, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. That reminds me that wherever we find ourselves teaching, like I heard one man put it, we are not in the manufacturing business. We're in the delivery business. While it's good to be creative in the method of delivering God's word, it is not good to be creative in the content. We're in the delivery business. So he gives us God's word. Second, he enables us to understand God's truth. This is important because God's ways are higher than ours. We need help to understand what he's given us. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Corinthians 2:9. I want to read a verse that a lot of times we read and just stop at this verse. There's no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. And sometimes we stop there, kind of bummed, and we say, oh well, guess we're up a creek without a paddle. Scripture doesn't stop there. You know what verse 10 says? It says, but these things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. Why? That we might understand the things freely given by God. One man compared the Holy Spirit to a scuba diver. If you imagine we're all on a ship out on the ocean, and there's a scuba diver that goes down into the depths and he finds the shipwrecks and he finds the hidden gold and the other artifacts and he brings them up to the top so that those on the ship can appreciate those things. Think about the depths of God that you and I on our own would have no chance of even beginning to understand. Now think about the reality that the Holy Spirit plumbs those depths. And as we read God's word and ask him, help me understand, he brings them up to us. Many of us have favorite teachers in the body of Christ. I think years ago while we were at Moody, we had something called Founders Week. At Moody Bible Institute, for a whole week, preachers from all over the country would come in and share, and it was an awesome week. One of my favorites each year at that was David Jeremiah. He's still preaching today. To sit there and take in the teaching of God's Word was so special. But I thought about something. What if you heard an announcement that in Phoenix, this weekend, the Holy Spirit would be teaching for the whole weekend. Oh, and you could go and you could be a part of that. How many of us would be there in a heartbeat, right? Amen. Yes, Lord. Yes, I want to be there. Now, understand why I'm asking that. Do we realize that every time the believer sits down with God's Word, the Holy Spirit is there? He is the ultimate teacher. And while I very much appreciate men like David Jeremiah and others that God has gifted, I ask myself and I ask you the question, do I have anywhere near that kind of anticipation when I sit down with God's Word and I know that the Holy Spirit is there? Do I say, Holy Spirit, teach me what is here? There's a feast waiting to be had. He knows just what we need, right when we need it. Now, it's important we understand there's different groups of people. The first group is what Paul calls the natural group. This is the unsaved person that doesn't have a relationship with God through Christ. Verse 14, as the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Have you ever found that? Sometimes as a believer, you're really excited about something you read in God's Word, and you go to share it with someone that's not, and they give you kind of that blank look, or they look at you maybe like you're a little bit crazy. I want to tell you what not to do as a church and as individuals. At that moment, do not try to change God's Word to fit them. Okay? We do them a disservice, and we dishonor God when we do that. Cling to the truth of God's Word. But let me ask you today, have you received Christ as your Savior? That's when the treasures of Scripture will open up to you. That's when you'll begin to plumb the depths. There's the natural person that doesn't accept them. Second, he talks about the spiritual person. This is the person who is saved, trusted in Christ, and also yielded to the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2:15, the spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. That means he's able to discern the truth. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. If you're saved, are you yielded to the Lord this morning? Because there's a third group, the carnal group. These folks are saved, but they're not yielded to the Holy Spirit's work in their lives. They're disobeying God in their lives. And that hinders our understanding. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1, Paul says, but I, brothers, I couldn't address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. You see, they're carnal, they're people of the flesh, but you see, they're saved, they're infants in Christ. He says, I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you're not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there's jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? You understand what's happened? Their sin is keeping them from plumbing the deeper things of God. And I think about this. Bill's a math professor up at Yavapai. Bill may not like me saying this, but you don't have to love the math teacher to progress in math class. And outside of his rules in the classroom, you don't even have to obey his moral will to progress in that class. All you got to do is memorize the facts and get them back down on that test. But I'm going to tell you something. With Christ, it's different. Amen. You want to keep growing in your walk with Christ, believer, you have to love Him. You have to abide in Him. You have to yield to Him. And if He's convicting me on sin in my life, I have to confess it and repent and turn around if I want to continue growing and knowing what is Your will. Jesus Himself said it this way, John 7:17. If anyone's will is to do God's will, that's someone who honestly wants God's truth. Because He knows when we're playing games. Do I really want Your truth? And am I really ready to respond in faith and obedience? If anyone's will is to do God's will, then he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I'm speaking on my own authority. I think about that, and I think about a Navy vessel that was on the sea. It's an old story. The commander of that ship is steering his vessel, and the young man looking at the radar and looking outside says, there's a light ahead, sir. And the commander got on the horn immediately and told the other party, change your course. He got a response back that said, it is imperative that you change your course. The commander got angry. He said, I am the commander of a naval vessel. I have battleships ready to attack you if you do not change course. After a brief moment of silence, he got a response back. Sir, we are a lighthouse. The choice is yours. Why do I share that? God will not yield his word to you or to me. Men are like the grass. God's word endures forever. The question is, will you yield to his word? Will I yield to his word? And finally, it's not just about knowing, not just about receiving his word, not just about understanding it. The Holy Spirit enables the believer to live out God's truth. Without him, it's impossible. It's impossible. Harry Ironside said, God forbid that we should traffic in unlived truth. But how often do I do that? I read God's word, I speak God's word, but then I look at my life, I'm like, oh, there's a discrepancy here, right? And I think about this. I think about a wonderful promise about the Holy Spirit. One of the names for him, in Isaiah 11:2, he's the Spirit of counsel and might. I love that. He not only counsels us in God's way, but he gives the believer the might, the power, the dunamis to live it out. Now, we all know the battle with this, right? Until we get to heaven, the battle is real. How many of you, like me, read Paul's words in Romans 7:19 and say, I find myself here often. I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Ever been there? Find yourself there this morning? And then he gets to Romans 8:24, and he's looking at this battle, 7:24, excuse me. And he says, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then we get to Romans 8. Students at this school in sixth grade memorized that chapter. If you were going to choose one chapter in Scripture to memorize, that's a great one. It's a chapter of the Holy Spirit. When you think about this struggle, when we read the law, we know God's ways, we know what Christ has commanded. Even today, we say, I want to do that, but in the flesh, man, I fall flat. Here's the good news. Romans 8:2 says, the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Amen. Romans 7:6 says, we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. And I think about Embry-Riddle students. We've had some here the past couple weeks. They know about something called Bernoulli's Principle. Raise your hand if you know anything about Bernoulli's Principle. There's one. Part of it is the higher air pressure on the bottom of the wing pushes up on the plane, creating lift. Okay? Now think about that. Gravity is still real. Okay? But this principle enables the plane to rise above it and fly. Right? Now I want to talk to you about the Spirit principle. When Paul says the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Listen, believer, God's power, as we depend on the Spirit, enables us to overcome sin. and walk in righteousness. The weakness of my flesh is still very real. But this principle enables me to rise above it and live for God. This is true throughout the whole Christian walk. Doesn't even start without the Spirit. We talked about that. You got to be born of the Spirit. But I want you to see that Scripture plays a part even at the beginning too. 1 Peter 1:23 says, "You've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God." The Word of God is at the heart of salvation. Romans 10:17 says, "Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ." It's the same chapter where Paul says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Have you believed? Scripture plays a vital part in our ongoing growth. That verse we read earlier, 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable. For what? For what? For teaching, it shows us the way to go. For reproof, it shows us where we need to turn around. For correction, how to live once we do turn around. And for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. You want to be complete in your walk? You want to be equipped for every good work the Lord has for you? You must be in God's Word. You must be in God's Word. Spiritual battle. Ephesians 6:17, God's Word is called the sword of the Spirit. Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And we saw our Lord use this adeptly in the desert, right? Luke 4:1, don't miss this first part. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, as was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil, and he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And Jesus, for the first time of three, said, "It is written." And he quotes from Deuteronomy, "Man shall not live by bread alone." Jesus used it as the sword of the Spirit. Do we? Are we armed and ready? It's so important that we allow the Holy Spirit to work it into our lives. Because Paul says in 1 Corinthians 8:1, knowledge puffs up. There's some puffed up Christians in the world. They know the Bible back and forth. But when it fails to touch down in our lives, it makes us proud. It makes us annoying. It makes us that clanging gong. It ought to touch down in our lives. And I think about that reality, and I think about something a pastor shared on Facebook. I love this. He'd gone to Bible college. He was pastor in a church. And here's what he said. He said, "When my mom wants to know more about a chapter in the Bible, she calls me." He went on to say this. He said, "When I want to know more about loving Jesus and walking with Him, I call my mom." I call my mom. It's about more than just knowing. Does it touch down in my life? Thankful for the Word of God in Scripture. Thankful for the truth in Scripture. But I would do you a great disservice if I failed to remind us that truth, the Word of God, is also a person. Also a person. John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me." John 1:14 says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen His glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." I'm telling you, what the Holy Spirit wants to do is to bring us to that faith in Jesus And then to bring His life as a reality in our own life. The life of Christ in us. Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So we think about the ways we need Scripture to transform our lives. External measures are not enough. Not enough. It's got to be internal. As we abide in Christ, as we spend time with Him in the Word and in prayer, as we have relationship with Him moment by moment, that He rubs off on us and His life plays out in us. One man explained it like this. This is a time of year where if you're like us, some of the trees at your house still have dead leaves on them from last fall. Some of them come off with the wind and the rain, but there's some stubborn ones that are still hanging there, right? You know, for some of those leaves, the only thing that will push those dead leaves off is that new bud that comes in the spring, that new life. What a great picture. It's only as we yield to the new life of Christ in us that some of those dead leaves of the flesh that we've been holding on to will pop off. That's what the Holy Spirit can do. He gives us God's truth. He helps us understand God's truth. He enables us to live it out. I hope you understand the treasure you have in God's Word. I'd encourage you to ponder a quote by Charles Spurgeon as we close. One of my favorite preachers of all time. He gave this word to the Christian. He said, "Visit many good books, but live in one." Lord, we thank You so much for Your Word. We thank You for the Holy Spirit. And I pray that He would work freely in this room right now. If there are any that need drawn to salvation in Christ this morning, that He would draw. For believers, may You bring us to a place of praise where we say, "Thank You, Lord, for Your Word." Maybe some of us need to confess, "I've taken it for granted. Other things have become more important." Draw us back to that place of abiding in Your Word and fellowship with You. Thank You for the great promise that the Holy Spirit is in us to help us understand. May we come with fresh anticipation to Your Word this week. Come in with eager hearts to say, "Lord, help me by Your Holy Spirit understand what You're saying here." And then ask in the question, "Lord, where do You want this to play out in my life? How should this affect my relationship with my spouse or my kids or my coworker or that person on the cul-de-sac that I've been talking with?" And then praise You for the ability in the Holy Spirit to go out, have the life of Jesus lived within us. What an amazing promise. May we be a church, as we continue through the book of Acts, that truly believes in a triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and praise You for the power, the unity, and the truth that the Spirit brings to us. In Jesus' name, amen.